This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع. We begin by thanking and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask him to shower Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his beloved messenger, with peace and mercy and salutations, and his family and his companions and all those who follow his sunnah, his tradition, until the end of time. We ask Allah to teach us that which benefits us and to allow us to benefit from that which he has taught us. We ask Allah to increase us in beneficial knowledge. We ask Allah to protect us from information which does not benefit, which does not bring us closer to him. Welcome back, everyone. Alhamdulillah, after a short break of the month of Ramadan, may Allah accept from all of you, and hopefully all of you had an enjoyable Eid with your family or with your friends. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to witness many more Ramadans to come. May Allah give us the strength to improve each year. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be of those who witness Laylatul Qadr in this past month and in the Ramadans to come. Ameen. Before we had stopped or paused the week before Ramadan, we had concluded a section, actually. We had concluded a section, which was the second section of the book. And in that last class, we had kind of taken a quick overview of the chapters that we are going through. We had gone over the first section, which was the importance of being acquainted with the dealings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and why they are important. And then we had gone over the section of those that are close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we began with his family, we talked about his children, we talked about his grandchildren, we talked about his extended relatives. We then talked about the dealings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his close companions. We talked about how he dealt with his neighbors, with his guests, how he dealt with people that invited him as a guest, etc. So that was all the chapter, the second section, which was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's dealings with those around him and close to him on a regular basis. And today, actually, we're going to start the third section, which is the dealings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with specific categories in the society or in the community. Groups of people that have a specific characteristic or something special about them that stands out. So we're going to start with the first one, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's dealings with people who had special needs, whether that be due to what is commonly referred to as disabilities. And on that note, actually, in Arabic they say ذَوِي الْعَاهَات, which means those that have certain unique needs. And in English we say people that have disabilities or special needs. And the first thing that needs to be mentioned is to be careful about our choice of words when speaking to or about or in the presence of such individuals from our community. So for example, I'll give you an example. There are some words that were commonly used in the past. They're still kind of used till today, and they're considered insensitive. Or people that are in fact having these special needs or these disabilities, they may find them offensive or they may hurt their feelings. So for example, it's not customary, it's no longer socially acceptable to use the word handicap, for example. That has a negative connotation now. Or to say, for example, that somebody is, a word that is often used when referred to people that have certain mental health issues is that they are retarded, for example. This is a word that has a very negative connotation. And it used to be used a lot in the past, but actually for the better, we kind of stopped using that word. And so we should be sensitive, because the Prophet ﷺ, and this is something we actually did speak about before, is the Prophet ﷺ was very careful with his choice of words. And he used to always be cautious not to hurt anyone's feelings. And he would speak to people differently based on their circumstances so that they would feel comfortable. He had a way of making people feel comfortable when they were in his presence, alayhi salatu wasalam. So part of that is, and this is a general category. SubhanAllah, we were just talking about this before Salah, right now, briefly, with one of the brothers. There's a general category of addressing people. The Prophet ﷺ commanded us to address people بِأَحَبِّ الْأَسْمَاءِ إِلَيْهِمْ, that call people by the most beloved names to them. Right? What they choose. So a lot of times we may, give a person a certain nickname, I may be friends with Ali, so I give him a nickname. But you know what? Maybe he doesn't like it. He doesn't like that nickname. So then it might hurt his feelings. Or maybe he doesn't mind if I use that nickname when we are, in the privacy of our home or with our close friends or family. But then I come in front of the masjid or I come in front of the a large audience and I refer to him by that nickname, that might be something that he doesn't like. For example, I'm just making that up. So, بِأَحَبِّ الْأَسْمَاءِ إِلَيْهِمْ, refer to people by the most beloved names to them. And actually, it's very common for people to have multiple names. So people would have their given name. They would have, for example, a nickname based on a description sometimes that they had. Or they would have the name of father of, would be one of their children, or mother of, and then the name of one of their children, for example. So people have different names, or they have their family name, or they have a middle name, etc. Some people may adopt a new name. They may choose that, so they don't want to be referred to by their old name. I had this experience myself many years ago. There was a brother, and I didn't pay attention. I used to refer to him by a previous name that he had. And he had chosen for himself a new name. And so one time I referred to him in a gathering by his, old name. And he got very offended. And this hurt his feelings. And then for a long time he didn't want to talk to me. I didn't even know the reason. Then later on he said, "Hey, that thing that really bothered me." I said, "SubhanAllah, I didn't know. I'm sorry." And then you got to be careful to always refer to people by what is pleasing to them. So that's take that as a general principle. So then that applies here as well. I mean, if there is a certain description, if a person has some kind of disability or some kind of special need, and they don't want to be referred to in a particular way, we should stay away from that. Stay away from anything that hurts people's feelings. That's a general rule. I know it sounds very common sense. It sounds very simple. But subhanAllah, you find that although it is so simple and straightforward, a lot of times we forget these things. And people may not always tell you outright that, "Hey, this is something that offended me." Actually, more often than not, they will stay quiet. They won't comment. But that might affect how they perceive you. That might affect, them coming to the masjid, for example. So let us always be sensitive and careful when referring to people, whether it's by their name or by their condition or description or whatever. Let it be something that they approve of and that they choose and that is beloved to them. That's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The only time that the Prophet ﷺ would take the liberty to assign a new name to someone is if their current name carried within it a meaning that was offensive to Allah. That's the only time. So for example, there was a name in al-Jahiliyyah, people used to have it. In the pre-Islamic era, people used to have a name, for example, Abd al-Shams, the slave of the sun, for example. That's not an appropriate name. That's offensive to Allah because we should be Abdullah, Abdul Rahman. We should be servants of Allah or of any of the names of Allah. So this was this is an example of a time when the Prophet ﷺ took that initiative. And he said, you know, no, have this name. Another time was with the naming of a child before they were actually named. So Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a cousin of the Prophet ﷺ and the son-in-law, the husband of Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was about to have a son, he wanted to name him Harb. He wanted to name him Harb, which means, you know, war, battle. And, you know, it was a common name at that time. It was a common name. Because the Arabs at that time, they considered this something praiseworthy, something meaning it's a sign of strength, and this would be, you know, strength and chivalry and courage and whatnot, etc. But the Prophet ﷺ said, no, don't name him this. Name him Al-Hasan. You know? And then Ali ibn Abi Talib had a second son. He also wanted to give him, you know, a tough name like that. The Prophet said, no, name him Al-Husayn. You know? Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn. They both come from the root word of something that is good, something that is pure, that is beautiful. So here the Prophet ﷺ took the liberty to suggest a better name, an alternative. And that is one of the rights of parents over children, is that they choose for them a name that has a good meaning. Sorry, what did I said the opposite? Rights of the children over the parents. حق الولد على والده. Of the rights of the child is that the parent chooses for this child a good name. Because they're not going to choose a name for themselves at that time. They don't have that ability. Which one of you chose your name when you were born? None of us. It was something assigned to us. And this actually, if we can take a tangent, subhanAllah, just earlier today, I got a message. SubhanAllah, I didn't mean to bring this up. Just earlier this afternoon, somebody sent a message. They said, oh, somebody had a child and they want to give them a particular name. You know, without mentioning what the name is. They wanted to give them a particular name. And I had never heard of this name before. They said, what does this name mean? I said, man, beats me. I don't know what it means. And so, you know, we were on a group and some people started looking it up until they came up with the definition of what this word means. And I had never learned this word. I don't know. It's an Arabic word. I never heard it before. So what I want to point out here is a lot of times, and this is a trend, is parents will like to think of the most exotic name, the most unique name for their child. And that's not from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If it has a good meaning, فَبِهَا وَنِعْمَةً, okay, fine. But it shouldn't be sought after just because it's exotic or just because it's unique. Or sometimes a person, you know, a couple will be squabbling. Wife wants to name her son Yusuf. Husband says, no, no, there's too many Yusufs around. Okay, what? They have a monopoly on the name? Inshallah, there's a million more. What's the problem? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. So it's fine to you know, be a little bit creative and search for a name that has a good meaning. But we shouldn't search for something that is exotic or strange. Because there might be other meanings that we're not aware of. You know, or there might be a certain spelling that could resemble another name, another language we don't know about and ends up being something not good. So it's better to stick with something that has a good meaning and is easy, you know, is simple and not to get too exotic. That's not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to choose a name that has a good meaning. And the Arab, they have a proverb. Perhaps there is a saying in other cultures and languages as well. They say, كُلٌ لَهُ مِنْ إِسْمِهِ نَصِيبٌ. They say that everybody takes a share of their name. Meaning of the meaning of their name. And this is not a rule. This is not a rule across the board. But it's a trend that sometimes you see. So for example, you see someone that is named Umar, for example. And their parents named them Umar, you know, after Umar ibn al-Khattab. You know, to continue the legacy of that companion. And Umar was known for strength of character and strength of personality. Umar was not someone that you mess with, you know. He was a strong-willed person, a strong personality. And so you find this person also has such a personality as well, that they have some elements of that, of those character traits as well. Wallahu a'lam, not every time. Sometimes you can find a Umar that's very soft and soft-spoken and gentle. That's possible. But, you know, we have some examples of that, inshallah. But sometimes it happens. Sometimes you notice that a person has some traits from the name of the person they're named after. So as parents and as future parents and as grandparents and whatnot, try to seek those honorable personalities that you would like your child to embody their traits and their character traits. Wallahu a'lam. Anyways, all of that was a long tangent to say that we're talking about the Prophet ﷺ dealing with people that have certain disabilities or certain special needs. So be sensitive and be careful how we speak about that in their presence. You know, I was listening to a podcast recently, and they were interviewing a Muslim brother who was blind, and they were using the word sight, even though they're people that cannot see, but they use the word sight, you know, to have a positive connotation. And one of the interviewers kept on using the word handicapped, and he kept on stopping him, and he said, "Hey, stop using that word. We don't use that word anymore. That's not nice." So it's good to stay aware and to address people by what is comfortable to them. طيب فكان صلى الله عليه وسلم يحثهم على الصبر ويبشرهم بالجنة. First of all, let us keep in mind that all of the different faculties and blessings that we have are indeed gifts and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ni'mah, that we will be asked about. Allah said in the Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَظَلُومٌ كَفَّارٌ. Allah said in Surah Ibrahim, verse number 34, that if you were to attempt to count the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would not be able to enumerate them. And Allah says, الْإِنسَان, the human being, one of the negative characteristics that is common amongst human beings that Allah affirms here that we should be careful about is that the insan is zalum, meaning they do a lot of wrongdoing. Kaffar. Kaffar means they are insistent upon being ungrateful. Kufr in Arabic, literally, one of the meanings of kufr, other than disbelief, one of the meanings in Arabic is, one of the meanings in the Quran is lack of gratitude. فَكَفَرَتْ بِأَنْعُمِ اللَّهِ. So one of the meanings is lack of gratitude. So Allah affirms that, hey, a lot of human beings are wrongdoing and they're not grateful. So this means we have to be careful. If we find ourselves having that kind of knee-jerk reaction, being wrongdoing, whether to ourselves or others, or being ungrateful, that's something we got to press on the brakes about. Hey, remember, ni'mat Allah, the blessings of Allah are so vast. We should be grateful. Unfortunately, you know, there is a saying also in Arabic, لا يعرف النعمة إلا من يفقدها, that a person only recognizes a blessing when they lose it. And that's really sad. And we don't want to be amongst those people. A lot of times people will not recognize that they had a certain blessing until they lose it. And then when it goes away, they say, oh, subhanallah. You know, I remember one of our teachers, he had a knee injury. He had an accident and his knee was injured. So for several months he was praying on a chair. And subhanallah, you know, I never heard anyone say this. Then I started thinking about it. He said, I could not believe how much I missed the feeling of making sujood. Subhanallah. You know, something that you wouldn't really think about. It's like, oh, no big deal. Oh, you're hurt? Okay, pray on a chair. No problem. I know you can pray on a chair. That's fine. But we're talking about the experience, the sweetness of it. You know, something we may take for granted. You know, those of us that are able to pray standing up and we're making sujood fine. You know, we don't have any back injuries. Alhamdulillah, may Allah grant you all health and strength. Right? But to hear that, it was shocking. It's something so small. There was a brother in Medina. He I forget the name of the condition. Is it quadriplegic? When there's... Anyways, there was a condition where there's a paralysis of much of the body. So he cannot move his arms or his limbs. They asked him, you know, what is something that you really miss? He said, I miss the feeling of flipping the page of the Mus'haf with my fingers. I want to read Quran and I want to touch it with my hand and flip the page. You know, something so small, so subtle, like you and I who don't have that condition, we'd never think of something like that. I mean, I know I wouldn't. I would never think of something like that. What's the big deal? But when this person loses that tiny ni'mah, then they feel the pinch. So Allah gives us this kind of reminder ahead of time that, hey, don't be amongst those that are ظَلُومٌ kafar, that are wrongdoing and ungrateful. Also, another important disclaimer in the beginning is never to belittle people in our community or in society or those around us that may have certain disabilities. A lot of times they are looked at as being less or as being, you know, it's so sad or so tragic or you're unable, you know, and that's that's not productive at all. And oftentimes, wallahi, subhanallah, oftentimes you find people that have a certain disability, they excel in other areas far more than those of us that don't have that disability. Wallahi, it's amazing. I had several classmates that were vision impaired. They could not read. And their memorization of Quran was impeccable. Their reading, their recitation. We had a teacher in the college. He was teaching Arabic grammar from a book called Sharh ibn Aqil. Sharh ibn Aqil is an explanation of Alfiyat ibn Malik. It's a 1,000 plus line poem in Arabic grammar. It's one of the hardest poems to memorize. It's very difficult. In grammar, it's all rules of grammar and ancient Arabic poetry. And it doesn't flow at all. Well, some people will tell you it flows, but for most of us, it didn't flow. It was hard. It's hard to read, much less to memorize. We had a teacher who was vision impaired, and he taught us that one semester. And not only did he memorize the poem, but he memorized the explanation, Sharh ibn Aqil, which is a 3-volume book, cover to cover. He'd be sitting there in the class, and he's reading out the book, and we're following along. And a student would be reading, he would say, oh, Muhammad, okay, you read for us the next chapter. And the student is reading, and he makes a mistake while looking, and the teacher corrects him. He says, go back, you said that word wrong. That was supposed to be a fatha, and you put a kasra there. So we should never think that someone who has such a disability is lesser, or they have lesser abilities. Subhanallah. And Allah will take some things, and He will give other things. لِلَّهِ مَا أَعْطَى وَلَهُ مَا أَخَذْ. To Allah belongs what He takes, and to Allah belongs what He gives. So it's very common, actually. And I remember sitting with a professor of special education, a beautiful man that I learned so much from, Dr. Ibrahim was his name, Abu Sa'ad. He was a professor, a PhD in special education. And so he said, you know, it's very tragic that we look at people that have certain learning disabilities. Like, for example, they may have some degree of autism, for example, or other types of learning disabilities. There's a wide spectrum of different learning disabilities. And we see that they are, you know, less advantaged. You know, he said, listen, I want you to think of it like this. He said, imagine you're in a room and there are so many light bulbs. Right? Imagine if we turn on all the lights in this room. The chandelier and all the lights. Okay? Imagine we turn on all the light bulbs. He said, okay, is the room lit? Is there a lot of light in the room? What do you guys think? Yes? The room will be lit. Okay, if we leave all the lights on and we unscrew that one bulb right there, just that one, will the room become dark? Will the room become dark? No, the room will not become dark. He said, that's how it is. Somebody with these learning disabilities, whatnot, our brain is like millions of light bulbs. Millions of light. They're still discovering parts of the brain. There is one particular bulb with this individual. That bulb is not on. But you know what? There is that bulb over there. For you and I, it's just as it is. But for that person, it's much brighter. One bulb for them might be off, but another bulb is much brighter. So they may have a certain aspect, a certain ability that is missing, but they have others that are sharper and stronger. So this is, you know, again, from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. فكان صلى الله عليه وسلم يحثهم على الصبر ويبشرهم بالجنة. The first thing is the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to encourage them to have patience, and he would give them glad tidings, good news of Jannah, because of the disability that they are enduring. So, عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن الله قال إذا ابتليت عبدي بحبيبتيه فصبر عوضته منهما الجنة. This is a hadith in Bukhari. Anas ibn Malik narrates, he says, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say that Allah said, if I have tested my servant with his two loved ones, with the two things that he loves, what are they? The two eyes. فَصَبَرْ, but he remained patient. عَوَّضْتُهُ مِنْهُمَا الْجَنَّةِ. Allah said, I will compensate him for those two with Jannah. We'll compensate him with those two for Jannah. The compensation will be Jannah. بِحَبِيبَتَيْهِ أَيْ عَيْنَيْهِ, meaning the two eyes. And the reason why the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith used, or he says Allah used حَبِيبَتَيْ, loved ones, is because of the different organs and the different faculties. The eyes are something that are loved and cared for and protected and very easily noticeable when there's anything wrong with them. فصبر, so he's patient. In another narration, in another riwayah, which is recorded in the book of Tirmidhi, and the scholar said that it is sahih, that is authentic. In another narration, من أذهبت حبيبتيه فصبر واحتسب لم أرض له ثوابا دون الجنة. In another narration, which is the same meaning but it's emphasized much more, Allah says that whoever I have taken from him is two loved ones, meaning the two eyes, and he is patient, واحتسب, and he counts and expects the reward from Allah for this. Allah says, I will not be satisfied to give him any reward for that except Jannah. Meaning the reward cannot be anything less than Jannah. Cannot be anything less than Jannah. And what's meant here by sabr, by have patience, is that a person has the intention that, you know what, I will seek reward for my loss with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will not have negative statements or behaviors or ill feelings towards Allah for their loss. But rather they will exercise contentment. They will exercise contentment. Because contentment is hard. You have to work on it. You have to push to get it there. It doesn't just fall on you from the sky. You have to put in effort. So they exercise rida, contentment, pleasure with what Allah has decided. So then they expect reward from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them. The opposite of patience is that if a person questions Allah, why is this happening to me? Why did Allah do this to me? How could this happen to me? I don't deserve this. What did I do to deserve this? This is such a terrible thing. How could everybody has it? And we hear these statements a lot, right? Something happens to someone, they make these kinds of statements. And that's not acceptable. That's not sabr. That's not patience. Also, a very important note here is that the scholars say, ابْتِلَاءُ اللَّهِ عَبْدُهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا لَيْسَ مِنْ سَخَطِهِ عَلَيْهِ. That the fact that Allah has tested the servant with some difficulty in this dunya is not a sign or a proof or a meaning that Allah is displeased with this person. So we cannot rush to that judgment. And a person should not rush to that judgment. If a person falls ill, for example, they say, oh, Allah is not happy with me. Allah is punishing me. No. We should never say that. We should have husnul dhan billah. Have a good opinion of Allah. Rather say, Allah wants to elevate my rank through this. Allah wants to purify me with this struggle, with this difficulty. Allah is the one who knows what is a punishment and what is not. It's not for us to make that assumption. But we should assume that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as He affirmed of Himself in the Quran. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. That Allah is so merciful. طيب. وعن جابر بن عبد الله Ibn Battal comments on this hadith, one of the scholars, he comments on this hadith, he says, هذا الحديث حجة في أن الصبر على البلاء ثوابه الجنة. He says, this hadith is a proof that if a person is tested with a difficulty in life and they endure and they remain patient, that their reward will be Jannah. Meaning, the scholar, Ibn Battal rahimahullah, what he wants to alert our attention to is that this reward here is not only for having loss of vision. Even though in the hadith, Allah here says that if I take the eyes, the vision. But he says it's not only for vision. There could be other difficulties that Allah tests a person with. If they are patient, their reward will be Jannah. Their reward will be Jannah. وعن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يود أهل العافية يوم القيامة حين يعطى أهل البلاء الثواب لو أن جلودهم كانت قرضت في الدنيا بالمقاريض. This is a narration in At-Tirmidhi, and the scholar said it is sound, it is Hassan. Jabir narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, on the day of judgment, the people that have afiyah, meaning they have their health or their well-being intact, when they see the tremendous reward that people who had bala, people that had some kind of difficulty have, they will wish that they had that as well. Now, this requires a little bit of explanation. The ulama said it is not appropriate in dunya for anyone to ask upon themselves a difficulty. It's not appropriate to ask, of Allah or to wish or to desire that some difficulty or some calamity or some test befalls them. It's not appropriate. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ taught us, سَلِ اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةِ. And we covered this before. The Prophet ﷺ always taught us, ask Allah for afia. Ask Allah for well-being, for health, for strength, for goodness. Never ask Allah for an illness or a calamity. Don't ask Allah for death. These are not good things to wish or to desire. The Prophet ﷺ said, make dua to Allah that, oh Allah, grant me life as long as life is good for me. And take my life when it's best for me to do so. When it's best for me that you take my life. Or for example, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ فِتْنَةً فِي قَوْمٍ فَقْبِضْنَا إِلَيْكَ غَيْرَ مَفْتُونِينَ. Oh Allah, if you have decreed a fitna, a great trial upon the people, then allow us to be returned back to you, not being afflicted by this trial. But it's not appropriate for a person to make dua and say, oh Allah, take my life, oh Allah, I want to die, or these kinds of things. Or if a person sees someone that has some kind of difficulty, that they wish to have it upon themselves. That's not appropriate. That's not appropriate. And so let not anyone confuse this hadith to refer to that. This hadith is just to put it into perspective, to show you how much reward those that do have some difficulty will be given. So much so that the ones who had health, they will look at them and say, oh, we wish we were like them, so we would have had all of this reward. That does not mean that we in this dunya should ask for that. Is that clear? Okay, just wanted to make sure that is clear. But this shows you the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah never takes something except that He replaces it, except that He compensates it with something far greater. طيب. وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعو لهم. So the first thing, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to encourage them to have sabr, to have patience. And he would give them glad tidings of Jannah. So if we know anyone, if one of your friends or your family members or someone close to you, some calamity or some difficulty befalls them, they have some kind of a loss, or some kind of disability or something in their health, we should follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, be close with them, encourage them to have patience. You know, and the way you encourage someone to have patience is you remind them of these rewards. Remind them of the reward of Jannah. Remind them of the great rewards that Allah has prepared, so long as they remain patient. That's called, you know, giving positive reinforcement. That's what the Prophet ﷺ used to do. وَكَانَ يَدْعُو لَهُمْ And he used to make dua for them. Let's look at this hadith. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا أتى مريضا أو أتي به قال أذهب الباس ربا أذهب الباس رب الناس اشفي وأنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. This is a hadith narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, so it is authentic of the highest level and it's agreed upon. Aisha says that the Prophet ﷺ, if he would go to visit an ill person, or if an ill person was brought to him, he used to say, he used to make dua to Allah, and this is a dua that we should memorize. This is a dua that we should memorize. Because visiting someone who is ill is sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. There's a lot of reward, there's a lot of ajr in that. This might be a sunnah that is not practiced as much nowadays. But it should be something that we revive. If you know someone is ill or someone is in the hospital, even if they're not in the hospital, even if they're at home, and you are able to, go and visit them. And the visit should be very short. I know this is, we're going to take a quick tangent, the adab of visiting the sick person, but this is important. Number one, it's a great sunnah to visit those that are ill. Number two, you go to them. And the visit should be short. Some of the ulama, they said that the visit should to the marid, to the ill person, is like the jalsa between the two khutbas of Jumu'ah. How short is that? Very short. Just like a minute or less than that. Now, that's an example. It could be a bit longer. It's okay if it's, you know, 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever is appropriate. But the idea is it should be short. Meaning you're not supposed to be going there to burden them. You're going there to cheer them up, to make dua for them, to check up on them, to keep them company, to make them feel that they are remembered, they're not forgotten, they're cared about, to take something they may need. They may not be able to take care of some of their needs. You go and take something, whether it's food or any other need that they have, and you go about on your way. And it is more preferred to have multiple short visits than one long visit. Meaning somebody may say, oh, you know, I don't have time. Let me go and sit with them for 2-3 hours. And then, khalas, then, you know, that'll be it. No, no. Go for 5 minutes, but go in the morning and the evening is better than to go for an hour. Or go for 5 minutes a day. SubhanAllah, there was a brother in Medina. He had a very strange illness. SubhanAllah. Rahimahullah. He passed away and we buried him in Baqir. He had a very strange illness. The doctors did not know what was the closest thing they speculated, said this might be some form of cancer. Allahu A'lam. Very strange. Anyways, they told him, you know, you've got to go to another country to go see some doctors or some specialists. He didn't want to leave Medina. He said, I'm not leaving Medina. I'm here to stay. So he didn't leave. One of our teachers used to go to his house, and I saw this with my own eyes. He was an elderly man, and he worked, and he used to teach, and he had a family, and he had 13 grandkids. He would go to him every single night, 7 nights a week. Every single night he would go to him. What would he do? He would go, put some food on the stove, clean up the house, get him his medicine, get some olive oil, massage his feet, do some ruqya, read some Quran over him, maybe have some jokes, something like this, and then he would go. And then come back the next night, do the same thing. The brother lived alone. He didn't have any family living with him. I saw him doing this with my own eyes. It was amazing. Every night he would do this. So visiting the sick is big ajr with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the visit should be short. Sometimes we go to visit a sick person, they end up feeding us. They end up cooking food or they end up ordering food. هذا لا ينبغي. This is not appropriate. I went one time with one of my teachers to go visit a sick person. He had surgery and he came back home after the surgery. And we went and his wife made tea. She said, because we came to the house, she made tea. Sheikh would not drink from the tea. And he told me, don't drink it. We're not here for this. This tea is for them. We're supposed to be bringing them. We're here to visit them, make dua, and then we're going to go. He said, I'm not drinking it, and he didn't let me drink it. It doesn't mean it's haram. I'm not saying it's haram. We're saying it's not appropriate. That's not from the adab. You're not there to be hosted. You're there to relieve them, not to add more work. The same goes with aza, and we've mentioned this before. Offering condolences when someone loses a family member, Allahul Musta'an, the things that we do nowadays. We end up burdening the family more than bringing them comfort. And they end up spending money and making food. It ends up walima, not aza. It ends up like a wedding. And that's not appropriate at all. That's not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And that's why we're not practicing these sunnahs as much anymore. Because we've made them difficult. If you make something difficult, who's going to want to do that? Oh, it's going to be a big masla, a lot of work. But when we follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is easy. You just do it, you move on, alhamdulillah, everybody's happy. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he would see a sick person, he would make this dua. He would say, he would ask Allah, أَذْهِبِ الْبَاسِ. Oh Allah, get rid of this this pain or this difficulty. Bas. رَبَّ النَّاسِ. أَذْهِبِ الْبَاسِ رَبَّ النَّاسِ. Oh Lord of all people. إِشْفِي وَأَنْتَ الشَّافِي. Cure this person and you are the one who cures. لَا شِفَاءَ إِلَّا شِفَاءُك. There is no cure other than your cure. You are the one who decides who gets ill and you are the one who decides who will be cured. As Ibrahim said in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. When I become ill, Allah is the one that cures me. The doctor doesn't cure me, the medicine doesn't cure me, the surgery doesn't cure me. All of those are means. They're little things that we can do. But the cure comes from Allah. How many people take medicine and they are not cured? How many people go to the doctor and the doctor can't figure out what's wrong with them? How many people go to the doctor and they're actually misdiagnosed? I can think of three people that I personally know off the top of my head right now. If I think, maybe I'll remember more. That went to the doctor and the doctor misdiagnosed them. Wallahi, I know someone, the doctor told them they have cancer. And they were about to start chemotherapy. And then they came back, it was a mistake. It was a mistake? It's a big deal. It happened to you? Allahu Akbar. So it's happened to someone. Yeah. Allahu Akbar. Allahumma lakal hamdu wa shukr. Allahumma barik fi umrik. May Allah bless you and grant you a long life of obedience. MashaAllah. So this happens. It happens. So the cure is not from what the people do. The cure is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ishfi wa anta shafi. You are the cure. La shifa'a illa shifa'uk. There can be no cure except your cure. Shifa'an la yughadiru saqama. Oh Allah, we are asking you for a cure that is not followed up by any other illness. Yani a cure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is قادر على كل شيء. If Allah wills, He can do that. If Allah wills, He can do that. طيب فائدة. حافظ الحافظ who is when they say الحافظ they're talking about ابن حجر. The scholar ابن حجر, he comments on this. He says قد استشكل الدعاء للمريض بالشفاء مع ما في المرض من كفارة الذنوب والثواب كما تضافرت الأحاديث بذلك. Ibn Hajar presents a little puzzle for you here. He says, you know, some people are confused about this. They say, why are you making dua for cure from the illness when we have so many other ahadith that affirm that the illness is a means of purifying from sins and gaining reward? So if the illness is something that is giving you ajr, a reward, and it's purifying you of sins, then why would you want it to go away? What's the answer? Very good, mashallah. Jazakallah khairan. That's a very good answer, mashallah. If we had some gifts, you would get a gift. The first thing he says, al-jawab, the answer is, awwalan, al-du'a ibadah. Making du'a is an act of worship. So doing that dua in and of itself is an act of worship. And he says, وَلَا يُنَافِي الثَّوَابَ وَالْكَفَّارَ لِأَنَّهُمَا يَحْصِلَانِ بِأَوَّلِ مَرَضٍ وَبِالصَّبْرِ عَلَيْهِ. He says, And there is no contradiction between the two, between having an illness that earns reward and purifies from sin, and making dua for a cure and the illness to be removed. Why? Because he said that reward and that cure, purification from sins, it happens right at the beginning of the illness. As soon as the person has the illness, there you go. They are getting that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And having patience is also a means of having reward. وَالدَّاعِي بَيْنَ حُسْنَتَيْنَ. And the one making dua is between one of two good situations. You know how they say win-win situation? It's a win-win situation. إِمَّا أَن يَحْصُلَ لَهُ مَقْصُودَهُ أَوْ يُعَوَّضْ عَنْهُ بِجَلْبِ نَفْعٍ أَوْ دَفْعِ ضَرٍ وَكُلٌ مِّن فَضْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. He said the one making dua is in a win-win situation. Either they get what they're making dua for, which is positive. Alhamdulillah, you're asking for something good. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to the dua by giving you something else that's good. Or by alleviating something else that could be harmful. So it's a win-win situation. It's a win-win situation. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. Amazing is the affair of the believer. أَمْرُهُ كُلُّهُ خَيْرٍ. His affairs are always good. طيب. عن عطاء بن أبي رباح قال قال لابن عباس رضي الله عنهما ألا أريك امرأة من أهل الجنة؟ قلت بلى. قال هذه المرأة أتت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت إني أصرع وإني أنكشف فادعوا الله لي. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن شئت صبرت ولك الجنة وإن شئت دعوت الله أن يعافيك. فقالت أصبر. ثم قالت إني أتكشف فادعوا الله لي أن لا أتكشف فدعا لها. This hadith is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim. عطاء ابن أبي رباح, who is from the Tabi'een, and he was one of the students of Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas is one of the companions. He said, قال لي ابن عباس. Ibn Abbas, one day he told me, he said, عطاء, would you like me to point out someone to you from the people of Jannah? So he said, بلى. He said, please, of course. So Ibn Abbas pointed to a woman. He said, you see that woman over there? He said, yes. He said, this woman, she came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, inni usra', meaning she has, has a condition, Allahu A'lam exactly what it is. Some people have mentioned different things. Some people have said seizures, some people have said epilepsy, different things. The point is, she has a condition where she sometimes loses consciousness or loses bodily control, so she may fall over or she may collapse, and it happens suddenly from time to time. And sometimes when that happens, her clothes may be raised up, so some of her body might become exposed. So she came to the Prophet ﷺ, she said, this is my condition. So she said, please make dua for me. Please make dua for me. Meaning, what's implied is, make dua for me to be alleviated of this. The Prophet ﷺ told her, if you wish, you can be patient, you can endure, this condition. وَلَكِ الْجَنَّةِ. And I guarantee for you Jannah. And if you wish, I will make dua to Allah to cure you. Or I can make dua to Allah to cure you. Now, if he makes dua to Allah to cure her, she can still be from the people of Jannah, right? But it's not the same as having a guarantee from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not the same as having an explicit guarantee. And Allah in the Quran gave a general guarantee that the believers, they will have Jannah. And the Prophet ﷺ gave a guarantee, the believers, they will have Jannah. But there are certain individuals, the Prophet ﷺ guaranteed for them specifically by name, hey, you are going to have Jannah. That's meaning they're not going to have any punishment before then or anything like that. They will not have any, they won't have to go through a reckoning process where they may have to, pay for some mistakes or some sins before they have Jannah. No, you are guaranteed Jannah. So she responded, And she said, oh no, I'll be patient. Guaranteed Jannah? Allahu Akbar. I will be patient with it. But then she still had that concern of being exposed. And she was a woman who had haya. You know, she carried herself with dignity and with modesty. And what really troubled her about this was that she may be unconscious and she may be exposed. She doesn't want to be exposed. So then she came back and she said, إِنِّي أَتَكَشَّفْ. She said, I get exposed, I get uncovered. Part of my body gets uncovered. She says, just make dua for this. فَادْعُوا اللَّهَ لِي أَنْ لَا أَتَكَشَّفْ. Make dua to Allah that, you know, when I have these episodes or these seizures or whatnot or unconsciousness or whatever happens, that I don't become uncovered. فَدَعَ لَهَا. So the Prophet ﷺ made this dua for her. قال ابن حجر, ابن حجر comments on this hadith. He says, وَفِي الْحَدِيثِ فَضْلُ مَنْ يُصْرَعْ وَأَنَّ الصَّبْرَ عَلَى بَلَايَ الدُّنْيَا يُرِثُ الْجَنَّةِ وَأَنَّ الْأَخْذَ بِالشِّدَّةِ أَفْضَلُ مِنَ الْأَخْذِ بِالرُّخْصَةِ لِمَنْ عَلِمَ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ الطَّاقَةِ وَلَمْ يَضْعُفْ عَنِ الْتِزَامِ الشِّدَّةِ. Ibn Hajar comments on this. He says, here we have from this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned something praiseworthy about this person who has this condition. So if you see someone that also has this medical condition or this disability, then remember this woman from the people of Jannah. And remember that this person has a high status. That they too, because of this, they could have Jannah. Because of this. Then Ibn Hajar comments and he says, look, if you have this difficulty that you are enduring, and you patiently persevere through it, that's better for you in terms of reward. It's better for you than if you were to have an easy situation. If you were to have an easy, smooth ride, it's better for you. But he put a condition. This is very important. He put a condition. He said, لِمَنْ عَلِمَ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ الطَّاقَةِ. He says, but the condition is for that person to be fully confident that they will be able to endure. That they will be able to endure. وَلَمْ يَضْعُفْ عَنِ الْتِزَامِ Shidda, and he will not, you know, become weak, you know, in enduring this difficulty, and may give up, or may lead to having some kind of lack of gratitude towards Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. If that's something that could happen to a person, no, then it's better for them not to have that difficulty. You know, this is of course in the case of a person that has options. For many people, they don't have the option. Because this woman, she had the option. The Prophet ﷺ gave her the two options. So she chose to continue having this difficulty. Because she had the confidence that, asbar, I will have sabr. I will patiently endure. And my endurance is not something that's going to wear out, or it will have an adverse effect. May have an adverse effect. That's not something she was confident. That's not something that's going to happen to her. So Ibn Hajar says that choosing the difficulty is better لِمَنْ عَلِمَ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ الطَّاقَةِ, for the person that is confident that they have the ability. So we shouldn't ask for ourselves to have more difficulty, you know. And the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is if he had the option between two affairs, he would choose the one that was simpler, that was easier. Unless you know full well that this is something you can handle. Something you can handle. You know, subhanAllah, we're coming up on Hajj. We're coming up on Hajj time. And, you know, how easy is Hajj now? Easy, huh? It still has its difficulties. It still has its challenges. But subhanAllah, Allahu a'lam, yani, I feel that it's getting easier every year. And there are different ways that people are striving to facilitate this ibadah, which is a good thing, alhamdulillah, to facilitate it for more people. It's a good thing. But something that I hear very common every year with people in our group is they will say, there's always that one person or a few people that will say, this was too easy. There was no difficulty. I didn't feel it. I didn't feel like I did Hajj. You know, this was too easy. Where is all the difficulty? Every time you hear about Hajj, you hear difficulty, challenge, patience. This is too easy. This is a walk in the park. I didn't feel it. I don't feel like I did anything. I don't feel like, you know, is my Hajj not accepted? You know, they'll start saying these things. They say, hold on, hold on, hold on. Say, hold on. Don't ask for things to be made difficult for you because you don't know. Had it been difficult, maybe you will be of the plethora of hujjaj that are complaining. And my, have we seen them complain about the tiniest things. Subhanallah. Last year there was a man, Allahu Akbar, should I say it? We don't mention, you guys don't know who it is. Last year there was someone, I witnessed this, in our hotel, he complained that the fish was too dry. Sallallahu Akbar. Told him, may Allah accept your hajj. Salaam alaikum. I walked away. This one's too, I can't handle that. I don't have an answer for that one. If it, don't eat the fish. There's 500 other things for you to eat. Allahu Akbar. You know? Alhamdulillah. So, we shouldn't ask for things to be difficult because we don't know. If it is difficult, will we endure? Or maybe we'll be of those that say, oh, you know, start complaining and then lose the reward of that hajj. We don't want to be of those people. We don't want to be of those people. So, something to be careful of. Yani, the idea is to be grateful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be patient. And we'll conclude, you know, the scholars, they used to always say that the believer should be teeter-tottering between two stations. You know a teeter-totter? Like a seesaw? Back and forth. Between two situations. Either you recognize the blessing of Allah upon you, so you are grateful. Or you recognize that you are being tested, so you are patient. And part of patience is gratitude. A person who is not grateful will not be able to be patient. And a person who doesn't exercise patience will not be able to be grateful. They go hand in hand. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who when they are blessed, they are grateful. And when they are tested, they are patient. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the akhlaq, the manners and the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith, we're not done with it. There is still one other important issue to discuss. So we will carry on with this hadith next week inshallah. And we'll continue talking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealing with people that had certain disabilities or special conditions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and inspire us to follow the sunnah of our beloved messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us with our messenger in the highest levels of Jannah. May Allah bless us to drink from his hand a drink after which we will not know thirst. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wallahu a'lam.